Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So we'll start in verse 8, and I'll read down through the end of this final chapter in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
We have been going through the book of Hebrews for 6 months. I looked it up. It's been so long. When did we start this thing? It was the Sunday after family camp, so in September. Yeah, and we're 2 months past when the ending date originally was. So it kind of has expanded as we've gone, but it's been a good study, at least on my part. I hope it's been enjoyable for you. And going back through it, just as a quick reminder to you, because we've been spending much time in this applicational side, is to go back and to understand again, what is all this based upon? What was it all built upon? And it's all built upon who Jesus Christ is. He's God. He's not an angel. He's not a prophet. He's the conqueror of death. He's the giver of rest. He's the causation of eternal salvation. He's the priest in the order of Melchizedek. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And it's by his blood sacrifice that was the fulfillment of the redemptive plan. It's all this that we're talking about in this applicational phase is built upon this concept, because as we saw, even as we came through the end of 12 into 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no two gods. There's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is but one God. And Jesus is that physical manifestation of the Godhead. He's in him, the fullness of the Godhead resided bodily. And again, as we went through in the very beginning, you go back into those first messages when we talked about who the author of Hebrews was and the deity of Christ and what the Trinity looks like. I don't know if you can even conjure that back up in your brain, but we went through that. We talked about how God is self-determining and what that would look like and how that plays out. And all that is a mystery to us. It's hard for us to comprehend. God is one. He is Echad. He is one God. And yet he is three. And how that plays out, I don't know, but Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I mean, there's this mystery that's there. And Jesus is God, and he's God on earth, And he went through the things that we went through. And so not only those things that we went through that we just talked about, the listing of all those things, but he was tempted and tried every way such as we are, and yet without sin. And so as we go through these applicational phases, it's like Jesus understands. He's been there. He was tempted in every way such as we are, yet without sin. So we, therefore, can bring then our prayers before him, knowing that he understands these things. He also then established his church, understanding us in our flesh. In the days of his flesh, when he became the conqueror over death, right? He understands our flesh. And so he knows what we need, and he has established then the body of Christ for a reason. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been kind of considering now some of these applications that have come to us. And so we saw 2 weeks ago, when we were doing the second phase of the Kingdom of Grace, that we have this call to love and we have this call to holiness as well. And that in it, okay, because again, we're going to be bringing up some of these concepts again as the author of Hebrews kind of regurgitates a lot of the same things over and over again. I know it's probably not a good term, but anyways, but that's what he's doing. And so the loving the brethren, right? Loving the stranger, remembering the persecuted, okay, to be without defilement, to be without covetousness, and to be without division, okay, which is all very important for the assembly, for us as a whole to be doing these things and to be representing Christ, again, the incarnate Godhead on the earth, to represent him in the world. Well, last week then, we began into this final phase where the author of Hebrews begins now talking about his final exhortations. And the first three were toward God, if you would. And so what do we do? Final words. Again, you know, just kind of if you're done at a job, you know you're transitioning, you got the next guy coming on, and you're going to give him your final conversation. This is it. This is last week, this week, is that it, is what it is. It's the author of Hebrews. He's winding it down. The plane's getting ready to land. These are his final statements, right? And so these are all exhortations. These are either an imperative mood, which is like this is so important, it's a command, or it's a subjunctive, hortatory subjunctive, which is that it's an exhortation to you, okay? And so these are all appeals that he is making. At the very end, these are my last seven appeals, if you would, for you guys to do, okay? And so three of them, which are focused upon God, let us preserve the doctrine of grace. It's so hard to understand that even just within 30 years after Christ died, the doctrine of grace is already being attacked, okay? You have Judaizers who were traveling after Paul, okay, and trying to teach the Jews that they had to be, again, back under the law, and then trying to teach it to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised, that the Gentiles had to be watching out for the law and doing the law in order for them really to be saved. And so Paul, if you remember, we talked about, goes to the Galatians, and he says, who has bewitched you? You know, that you so soon are turning away from grace. So we've got to preserve the doctrine of grace. And I think that's so important, again, as we brought out the idea of, again, that you are being carried about with various strange doctrines, that false teaching coming into the church. And so I'm mindful, again, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for just as Eve was deceived by Satan, that you very well may be deceived as well. And to go back then to the garden and to think about how Satan deceived Eve. He spoke truth to her that was mingled with error. God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Did he lie? Is that a true statement? That's a true statement. Was it beneficial to man to do that? Not at all. He knew it would destroy man. Does that make sense? We've got to be careful because Satan loves to bring the truth. When Satan came against Jesus in the wilderness, what did he do? He quoted scripture. He used scripture. But what did Jesus do? He quoted it back properly. Do you get it? We've got to be knowing the truth because our enemy will use it against us. That's why, again, to individuals, I tell them all the time, take every thought captive and bring it in obedience to Christ. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm a lying, cheating, adulterer, okay? If you take my life and you take my past and you bring it together, I'm a murderer. Does that make sense? Not maybe a physical murderer, okay? I've never really killed anybody. But Jesus calls him a murderer, right? Okay? And I can go through every one of these things. And you know what? My adversary loves to remind me of all these things. But I have to remember what? The grace of God. The grace of God. The grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's not my works. My works will never get me to heaven, even after I'm saved. It's the grace of God. It's always the grace of God. So Peter's last words to the church was, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. But if you got all the grace you ever got when you got saved, right? So how do you grow in it? By growing in his knowledge, by understanding how pure and how holy he is. And as you grow in the understanding of how pure and holy he is, you're going to understand how putrid and that abhorrent you are in and of yourself, apart from his grace. And so his grace grows greater. Because he loved me, even when I was at enmity with him, even while I was spitting on him, even while I was abhorring him, he loved me. I was one of those people at the foot of Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! I hate to admit that. But I like to ask myself, where would I have been that day? I'd probably been one of those Roman guards, you know, shooting dice for the clothes. Let us preserve the doctrine of grace. Once you understand that love, once you understand that grace, once you really understand, fully get it, what Jesus has done for you, then you will want to join him in bearing the reproach that the world bestows upon him. He went outside the camp for you and I to bear our reproach, to bear our sins. And so we are then called to join him in that. And so we saw that from the Gospels as well, as Jesus said that if anyone wants to be his disciple, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow him. What does a man gain if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his soul? Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Be willing to bear, if you would, the reproach of Christ. And then thirdly, to offer up the sacrifice of praise, not just with our lips, but also then with our lives, with everything we say, with everything we do, that we are a walking example of those who give glory in God, to God. Again, does that mean that you're going to be perfect in everything you do? No, but increasingly you ought to be. The longer you're saved, the more and more you ought to look like Jesus, because he who began the good work in you is what? Continuing to perform it till the day of Christ. And so if he is conforming you, again, to the image of Christ, that's Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29, right? Where he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so if he's the one who began the work, he's continuing to perform it. And what he's doing is conforming me to the image of Christ, then I have to look more like Jesus now than I did 40 years ago. Does that make sense? So for some of you who are younger believers, okay, I know it's rough sometimes, and I know it's rough to hear sometimes that you're a younger believer. And that's always like, you know, you don't get it. I do get it, okay? And there's a part where I just want to encourage you, okay? I'm excited when I talk to younger believers who are so full of hate themselves and da-da-da-da-da, and that's really cool. Praise God. I mean, I tell people many, 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 many years ago, or I get it, it's even many, many, many more, right? I had an individual come into my office, previous church, Pastor, I'm struggling with sin. And my response was, praise God. They just kind of look at me like, huh? I said, praising the Lord that you're struggling against it. There's too many people who aren't struggling. They're just enjoying it. They don't even know they're sinning. But the first step of repentance is what? Not confession. No, it is confession. But it's understanding. I can't confess unless I know it. And so too many times, we don't even know we're sinning. We're fat, dumb, and happy. We're not reading the Word. We're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit. So you got to have the conviction, and then you can have the confession. Does that make sense? That's so huge. So anyways, so I want my life to be that more and more and more and more. The older I get, I want it to be a living praise to God, not just with my lips, but with my life as well. That leads us then into these final four that we're going to be looking at. And these are exhortations, which are focused on the brethren. Now, straight up, this is a self-serving message. I don't mean it to be. I hate it. I hate self-serving messages, but you're going to understand it as it comes. Because if you were listening when Chuck read this last week and then this week, you're going to hear about the relationship between the church and the leaders, okay? And so there is an important part of that, especially if you were in Sunday school and you understand the importance of the priesthood of the believer, and that is you don't give an account to me. I want to just state this right off the bat, right? That Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of your soul, okay? And he is the only mediator between God and men. And so he ultimately is the one that every single one of us is going to give an account to. But within the structure, if you would, of the body, just as the body has certain parts and we do certain things, your hands can do things, but I can't do it with my ear, right? But I need my ear. And so let me just do an illustration for you real quick, hopefully, okay? And I like to do this with when I'm talking about evolution as well, creation evolution. Can you guys do this? Some of you can't. It's really amazing. Matt, I'm looking at you. I'm not going to stop until you do. Thank you very much. Okay. He's giving me the, That was me my first time in a Baptist church. Like, no, dude, I ain't doing anything you say. Anyways, this seems very simple, doesn't it? But do you understand everything that was involved in you doing this? What was the very first thing that was involved in you doing this? You didn't have to think about it. No, before you thought about it. You saw it and heard. Yeah, you saw me do it, and you heard me ask you to do it. So before you ever even did it, there were parts of your body that were being involved in this. And then it had to go to your central processing system, you know, your CPU of your body, right? And your CPU had to go, and it's all happening at light speed, isn't it, right? And so you see it, you hear it, and then instantly, your other parts of your body are telling you to do what? Pick up your arm. Yeah, don't do it. Yeah, good. That would be Bob. That's why I laughed when I had to do it with Matt, because that is so Bob, right? And so, but you're going to pick up your arm, and then your finger's going to do this. Do you understand how many parts of your body, and that's just a very simple act, are involved in it? Okay, now, so I won't get into the creation-evolution part of that, but that's a perfect illustration for creation versus evolution, because that's not a simple act. That's a very complex thing that you just did. And we think of it as being very simple. But different parts of my body had to go into me just doing this. Now, my foot wasn't involved in it, except for the fact I'm up here soft-shoeing and I'm moving around because I'm always nervous when I'm up here. I'm not a public speaker, okay? And so my stomach is but it's not really part of this process, right? You know? And so different parts of the body do different things. The body of Christ is the same way. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that he has put some in the body to be the eye, some in the body to be the ear, some in the body to be the toe. That little toe that does nothing. Yes, it does. It brings you balance. And I promise you, when you go past the bed the wrong way and you hit that footer down there, and your little toe says, what? I'm part of you. I'm a part of you. You just disrespected me. I'm a part of you. And then you walk around like this the rest of the day to remember that you disrespected that little toe. Or you forgot about the little toe. And he's just reminding you that he's down there, right? And so it's important, okay? Part of the body is the head. Now, we understand that the head of the body is Christ. But as he brings it into the assembly, there is a voice box. There are people who actually function in the head part, if that makes sense. And so, again, I rejoice in the Lord that he's allowed me to be purely a voice box in the body. Okay, does that make sense? I don't consider myself popish. I know it's not my church. I just have a privilege within our body, within our assembly, of being a teacher, of being one that he's allowed to coalesce his word and to bring it out for others to understand. Hopefully it's functional, okay? So Some of you have been here a long time. Hopefully it means it is functional. Otherwise, you need to check your brains too and figure out where you need to go, okay? And so there's a part of the assembly. So as I get into this, we're going to be talking about, a lot of it is this relationship we have then with our leaders. So right now, Chuck's an elder. Steve took a sabbatical this year. David's been an elder in the past. And so in my mind, we have this leadership that we want to have, that it's not just Bob, okay? That it's, he is the head, but then he's going to use the elders within the assembly to do these things. But I also then wanted to challenge you as we go through this. What part of the body of Christ are you? I don't believe there's an unnecessary part in the body, just as I don't believe there's an unnecessary part in the assembly. I believe that God places in the assembly everyone the way he wants them. Even a spleen has a function. Even an appendix has a function. Even when medical science for a while said, oh, it had no, it's just a vestige of evolution. Not. Your creator designed you with every part that's in your body for a reason. You need to remember that. Don't give in to the teachings of the world that says, oh, this is just evolutionary. It's just an extra part. It wasn't there. No, you were designed the way you're designed. We understand that somebody has six fingers or six toes. They're abnormal. Not meaning that they're bad. It's just that it's not what? The way God designed it. We understand that's a mutational defect. Does that make sense? My glasses show you that I have a mutational defect in my eyes. Make sense? Because God originally designed me to have what? Perfect vision. Okay? So it's important for us to understand, if we are going to function as a body, so Ephesians chapter 4, and that we're going to be building up into one man, into the fullness of Christ, that every part, we're told in that passage, needs to do its part. It needs to do it. So as we come into this, again, though it may seem self-serving at one point, I wanted to understand that it's not really directed toward Bob. It's directed toward us as an assembly. And for Bob, there's a lot of conviction in this as well, as a leader, of things maybe Bob doesn't match up to the spiritual understanding of it. And does that make sense? And that Bob, needs to, as he grows in Christ, needs to continually grow in these roles as well. So first thing is then our submissiveness, if you would, to the leaders. And the first thing we're told is to obey them, okay? To obey those who rule over you and to be submissive. And what's fun about this word for obey here, it doesn't mean obey. It's like, why did they put that in there? It doesn't mean it. There is the word hupokuo, which means to be under the hearing of. That means to obey. There's the word hupotasso, which means to be under the authority of, and that would mean to submit, okay? So there are words that you would, so for example, like Ephesians chapter 5, wives are told to submit to their husbands. That's hupotasso, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, 1, children are told to obey their parents and Lord. That's hupokuo, okay? Slaves are told to then submit and obey their masters as well, okay? This isn't that word. This is the word patho, okay? And literally, we talked about this word in the past. It's related to the concept of faith or trust, and it literally means to have trust in or confidence in somebody or something, okay? So yesterday we were redoing my roof, okay? And on Friday, preliminary work, two of my sons, Tim and Andrew, and I changed the structure of my shed roof, which used to be just like this, and I changed the top little part of it to make it an overhang instead, because I felt like the water was coming down that shed part and that was causing the rot. And so I changed it so I could have an A on top, okay? Well, in order to do that, I cut right over the wall part, okay, straight down, and then I inverted that piece to go back the other way. I had to manufacture new pieces instead, but concept, okay? And I used Simpson strong ties to hold it together like you do with a truss and stuff like that. Anyway, da-da-da-da-da. My boys weren't very trusting of it. I sat on it, and while I was working on the edge of the, Dad! I have what? Confidence in the tools and in the supplies that I'm using. Okay? There's a reason why I chose to use what I have. Well, if you attend an assembly, okay, if you are part of a body, then there's a certain part where you need to be able to have confidence in the character of the leader of that group, whether it is a church. So for example, the previous church I pastored was an independent Baptist church. Okay? I was the head pastor. Now, wrongfully, I tried to change it into a plurality, okay? that's caused some of the issues that were there, okay? There were other issues, and we can go into that. But I learned a lesson, and that is I should have allowed the polity of the church to continue to be the polity of the church, and I shouldn't have sought to re-engineer it, okay? That was my fault. But this assembly, so when this assembly began, purposely we included in it what I believe is a biblical approach, and that is a multiplicity of leaders, okay? That there's not one man that we're going to be focusing on. Now, but the reality is that there is among the leaders usually a leader, a primary leader. So if you look to the Church of Jerusalem, okay, the primary leader of the Church of Jerusalem was who? James. Yeah, not Peter, James. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, he goes to see James, not Peter. See, and that's an important thing when you talk about the Roman Church as well, okay? He didn't go to see Peter. He actually went to see James. Peter happened to be there, but James. And when you go to Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, Paul talks, Peter talks, but who's the one who brings the conclusion? James, okay? James, the brother of this half-brother of Jesus, becomes the leader, the primary of the elders, okay? So in that, there's that case, okay? So I'm not picking on those other churches that don't necessarily do it our way, okay? So, but in different churches that you go to, they're going to have different polity. But every single one of those churches are going to have some form of leadership, okay? And you have to be able to have a confidence, a trust. So be confident in those who rule over you is really how that should read. Be confident in those who have rule over you, okay? And if you can't be confident in them, you're not going to be what? Submissive. You're always going to question what they do. And that's why all of a sudden there begins to have issues in the church. And I would say probably in the previous church that I pastored, one of the reasons there began to become undulations, okay? Brian, am I right? There would be potentially starting to question my leadership. Would you honestly agree with that? Amen. Yeah, if you're teaching biblically and you're leading biblically, then the people are going to be that. So the truth should come. And so, but anyways, in that point then, when I brought that confusion, what happened? I undermined my own leadership, okay? There's just a reality. This is a leadership thing. So I'll share right now one of the things, Eddie mentioned it earlier to me as well. One of my Corbin laws, you know, you have to do your work at the beginning of the day, then the rest is yours to play, okay? Be a leader, don't be led, except by Christ, who is your head. So I've taught my kids all the time growing up. However, there is a certain part within that leadership, part of it, that the being following the headship of Christ, that is that God, he then has his order coming down. So I'm not saying to be rebellious to all other leaders. However, you yourself ought to aspire to be a leader. And being aspiring to be a leader, again, so the first step of being a leader is to be a servant. You have to be able to serve and have to be able to understand humility and obedience and submission before you can actually be a godly leader. Leaders are leaders before they're leaders. I got a lot of these things that equips that going to my kids, okay? And so you just get the benefit, okay? And so this is the idea, you know, this is just a little side stuff, okay, but you'll get these, okay, as they come in. If you walk into a job site and there's four guys standing there in jeans and T-shirts, okay? One guy's jeans, they haven't been pressed, but they're taken care of. The other three are all rolled up like they just got out of bed, okay? The one guy's groomed well, the other ones aren't. Who's the boss? The guy who's groomed well and the guy who's taking care of his clothes. Even though he may have paint on his pants, even though he may have a little grease on his shirt, whatever, because he's working, right? You instantly can tell when you walk in who's the boss. How sad it is if you walk in assuming somebody's the boss and you find out one of these other guys. Instantly, that's going to tell you something about the workmanship of the individual of that group, okay? I'm just being straight. And some of you understand that's part of what the military does is to build that into you, okay? And so as a leader, you need to understand that. So if you're looking to the leaders of the church, and no, I'm not going to go into these verses right now, okay? You can look at those later. You need to be able to have a confidence in who the leaders are. So for some of you, your military, you're only going to be here a short while. You're going to go into the next one, People are always looking at, what do I need to look at for in a church? You better have a good leader. You better have a leader that you can be confident in, okay? And I promise you, here's the deal, like Brian, what you just said, that leader ought to be making his sole authority for everything he does, Jesus Christ himself, God himself, but then his word. He needs to be in the word. If that guy is not in the word, and I say guy because it's not supposed to be a woman, okay? Instantly, she's disqualified because there's no such thing as a woman pastor in the word of God, okay? She can pastor women, but she's not over the body, okay? And so you can take that for what it's worth, but I'll back that up biblically, okay? So if that guy isn't in the word daily, in himself, by himself, being fed and nurtured by, you can't have confidence in him because he's not being led by the Holy Spirit. He's not being led by Christ. He's not being led by the word. And so if he's only teaching things to teach you, he's a teacher, but he's not a shepherd. He's not following Christ. So I got to keep moving, okay? So anyways, let us be submissive, having confidence in the character, but having a comprehension then, and this is the reason why, of the importance of the leader. And I'm going to read some of these to you, okay? And it says, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, okay? And so what I want to read here is all those in blue on that first point. I'm not going to read the second point verses for you. You can look at those later. But there's many verses that, this is the part where, I mean, I tell you, man, this is not a pleasure-seeking job, okay? This is a calling. It's not a profession, okay? And I'm not trying to scare people out of it. I rather want to encourage you to do it, but to go into it understanding what it is. Before I go into it, I'm going to give you one anecdote real fast. Many, many years ago, I got to a guy who was in my youth group, so many years ago, like soon after I was saved, okay? So like I was in my 20s, and this kid's in his teens, okay? So later I'm a pastor, and he became an assistant pastor. He was a youth pastor at a church, and he was debating on whether to leave that church or not. So he called me up, said he wanted to talk. I said, let's meet at Waffle House, of course, right? The southern thing. So we met at Waffle House, right? And so we talked for a little bit, and I said, okay, I've got a couple questions for you. And he says, okay. I said, first of all, I want to know, whose church is it? He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, whose church is it? Like, when you guys are going to make a decision, who makes the decision? Oh, I said, pastor. I said, well, I mean, okay, I get that. There's a part where someone is the final buck. But do you guys take time to pray about it? Does he consult others? Oh, no, it's the pastor's church. Oh, I said, well, my second question doesn't even matter anymore. I'd get out of it. If it's not the church of Jesus Christ, if it's the church of, if you would, inserting Bob Corbin, then you don't need to be there. My second question, though, is, are you a shepherd or a hireling? Ouch. I said, Jesus didn't condemn hirelings. He defined hirelings. A hireling is just a worker. He's getting paid to do what he does. And so he's not going to lose his life over getting paid to do what he does. He's not all in. He's getting paid to do it. So when the enemy comes in, what does he do? He flees. Of course he does. He's not getting paid to die. I mean, that's stupid, you know? And so, but a shepherd is not doing it because he's getting paid to do it, because it's his calling. He's all in. Those are his sheep. So are you doing what you're doing because you're getting paid to do it, or would you be doing what you're doing if you weren't getting paid to do it? He said, ouch, I'm a hireling. I said, it's okay. Like I said, Jesus didn't condemn it. He just what? He defined it. So at this point, you're a hireling in a church that isn't Jesus. I'm gone. I'm taking my six shooters, and I'm looking for another place to hire me. You know, so put out your resume, because that's how you're going to look. And you're looking for another church that's looking for another hireling. I said, but my prayer for you is that one day you'll become a shepherd, and you'll understand what the difference is. Okay? So I say that all that to say now, okay, when we come now in Ezekiel chapter 3, that we're called watchmen on watchtowers. And I want to make this, it's applying to Bob, and I'm not taking it away, but I think it applies to every one of us, to the realm in which we are watchmen and watchtowers for individuals, okay? But I understand that the primary point is to Bob, and I would love to play the share the wealth card on this one, okay? But all I can do is tell you that James 3:1, be not many teachers, masters, such are the greater condemnation, never has failed to hit me, okay? In and to push me down and hold me accountable. Okay? Ezekiel 3:17-21. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? You see the wicked man? I tell you he's a wicked man. I tell you to talk to him. I tell you to challenge him. You choose not to do it. He's going to die in his sin, but you're going to give an account. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not return, does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, and he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will remember at, or I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took the warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Now you think, if God says something once, he really means it. If he says it twice, especially the same thing, he really means it. Ezekiel 33:7-9. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn him from his wicked way, and he does not turn from his way, then he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. Ezekiel 34:1-10. And the word of Yahweh came to me, said, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. So now we're talking not just to normal, everyday, I say normal, you get where I'm going with this, but all the individuals. But now he's turning to those who are supposed to be shepherding Israel. The word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says Yahweh, God, Yahweh Elohim, to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The wicked you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill, yes, my flock was scattered. This is Garden City. Just so you know, I mean, I've lived this thing. And I am flogged over and over and over again by it. That's why this church actually started. That's why you are even here, because of the flogging from this. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. As I live, says Yahweh Elohim, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. This is the body of Christ. And when we abuse the assembly, we don't abuse just people. We abuse Christ. Always remember that. I remember some of those meetings. Steve first started attending the week before the meeting, and we met at Giuseppe's on Wheeler Road. You remember that, for lunch? And I said, Steve, if you plan on coming, there's a meeting next Sunday that I don't want you to go to, but I want you to go to, because you're going to hear a whole lot of ugly stuff coming out, and a lot of it's going to be aimed at me. And if you're going to hang out, then you're going to need to hear it. I don't want to hide it and sweep it under a rug. I know what it's like to hear your friends you thought were your friends cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And I can never say I was innocent, because again, I made wrongful decisions that led to that moment. Acts 20, 24 to 31. But none of these things move me, Paul is declaring, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Now, do you understand where that passage comes from? He's referring back to Ezekiel. I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, to nurture the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Again, I know that. I experienced that. I understand that. And as a leader, I wasn't prepared for that. And I failed as a leader. It's okay to mess up. It's okay to fail. It's not okay not to learn lessons from it. Because if you won't learn lessons from history, you will always repeat them. But you also got to be careful that they don't harden you. And that's been my prayer, that God, I don't want to be hardened. I don't want to be just a dictator. I don't want to be an autocracy. I want this to be a theocracy. That it's your kingdom. It's all about you. In the end, they watch over your souls. They're going to give an account. This is the part where God's the judge, and I don't mean this self-abasingly, but I don't do a good enough job of watching over you guys in the spiritual realm. I don't pray enough. I don't pray enough for everybody. Now, I'm not telling you how much I pray, but I don't pray enough. And we can debate over Martin Luther. This is the hard part of the Martin Luther thing. But Martin Luther said, if I don't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I get anything done. And so even when I look at Martin Luther and how he's killing everybody, and I'm thinking, good grief, can this guy even be a believer? But this guy's praying 3 hours a day. And he translated the Bible into the New Testament, into German in 11 days, because he's so fully dedicated and everything to it. And so when I take myself and I put myself against a putrid individual like that, and I mean that lovingly. Does it make sense? Who am I? The time that I squander, the time that I waste, that I'm not serving my King in the fullness of everybody I am. I get it. I honestly believe there are times when you all struggle because I failed before going before the throne. Now you can say that's putting yourself too high. I don't think so. I think it's what the Word of God tells me. This is a certain part where we as leaders are important in that phase, in that spiritual realm. I don't fully understand it. And I'm not trying to aggrandize myself more. But I understand. And you guys in the military, you get it. When the unit's walking down the road and the sniper's going to take somebody out, who's he taking out? The officer, the one who's in charge. Or he's going to take out the radio guy right next to him, right? The second shot's the officer. Okay? I know we don't do the radio guy anymore, but anyways, say again, Matt? Right, exactly right. Right, you start with the leadership. Does it make sense? So this is huge. So I get this. So this is, again, well, we're going to get to the part of praying for your leaders, okay? And so I'm beseeching you, pray for your leaders before we even get to that point, okay? Why? They're going to give an account. I don't know what that looks like. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. But I understand there's going to be a bludgeoning before I hear that. Have concern for the spirit of your leaders. You do these things, why? Let them do so, I didn't highlight it. But let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Have a concern for the spirit of your leaders. I didn't necessarily like the spirit part of it, but I couldn't come up with another word. I didn't like the word psyche. And so spirit kind of gives you there's a part where I shared in testimony time what a blessing it is for me to look at what God does through the body of Christ. I mean that. It's a joy to look out. And I promise you that as a shepherd, when your sheep are hurting, you're hurting, especially when you feel like there's nothing you can do to help them. And you're struggling, warring in the spiritual realm over it, and you still feel like you're failing. And you have to continue to remind yourself, it's not mine, it's his. And yet I don't want to just say, well, okay, God, it's yours. I don't have to do anything. Because I'm the under-shepherd. Chuck's an under-shepherd. There's a point where Steve and David, in my brain, are under-shepherds. I know, David, you're a deacon, I get that. But in my brain, you get it? I mean, I know those elders are elders before what? Before they're elders. You guys get this. You know the individuals that you're looking to from that perspective, okay? And so, huge deal for me, okay? And so, when I have the opportunity to follow someone, I've learned I want to make their job. So that's why, like in Sunday school, if you're here, I'll make comments sometimes when Eddie's teaching. But I tell Eddie, I don't want to what? I don't want to command it. I don't want to talk, because he's the one who's what? Teaching. I don't want to make it feel like I am usurping him at that moment. And so we have a good relationship, Eddie and I. But that's a big deal for me, because I know that the other side's like, okay? And so we want to make sure that they're able to do it with joy and not with grief, because ultimately it's profitable for you. The second thing here real quick is let us be prayerful. Pray for us, for we are confident that have a good conscience, that in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. So the first part is praying for our leaders, understanding the impact of the body of Christ in the spiritual realm. And so Ephesians 6, the very end of the armor of God, it tells us to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. And then Paul says, and pray for me that I may be able to open my mouth boldly and speak as I ought to speak. And so Paul is continually asking the people, as the author here in Hebrews is, so whether it's Paul or somebody else, is asking the people to pray for them that they would be able to be restored sooner, like getting out of jail, okay, or to be able to open their mouth and speak boldly, okay? Secondly, then, also for the brethren, okay? And what's kind of fun here, again, is the word when it says may now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead and the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. That word literally is the word katartizo, in the perfect sense. And so that's not in perfect sense there. But to be prepared or outfitted, okay? And that's the exact same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 4, where God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the katartizoing of the saints, for the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying body of Christ. And so our prayer, so I want you to think about this. Well, as you're praying for other people, you're not praying for the bunions on their toe, okay? Now, it's okay. Physical needs are important. But ultimately, as we see in all these other passages that are down here as well, okay, Ephesians 1, 15, 21, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, and multiple other examples, is the idea of when you're praying for the body of Christ, when you're praying for other believers, you ought to be praying that they would be able to grow in the knowledge of the will of God, that they would be able to grow in conformance to the image of Christ, that the spiritual realm, that they're focused on that, that they would be complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. That's the prayer that we ought to be having for one another, okay? Because if we are growing spiritually, if we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right, then the reality is, as a body, we will have unity, okay? And that's the ultimate goal of this praying for one another, that we are one in Christ. Third, let us be receptive to the exhortations of our leaders. Again, another seemingly self-serving statement here, but again, straight from there, and I appeal, parakaleo, to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, parakalesis, for I have written to you in few words, literally, and I exhort you, brethren, to bear with the exhortations, the words of exhortation that I have written to you. I have written to you in few words. Now, I just want to do a real quick aside, just for a fun thing, okay? If you think I preach long, what I want you to do is I want you to go home, start your stopwatch, and start reading the book of Hebrews, okay? And read it for understanding. Don't read it for, you know, I went to the whatever school it was for speed reading, you know? Okay, so just read it normal. And when you're done, then you say, okay, well, maybe Bob doesn't preach long. Okay, so, but in Proverbs 12:1, we read, whoever loves instruction, musar, mit yasar, is chastening. So back in chapter 12, Yahweh chastens the ones whom he loves, right? That's our word. Whoever loves, then chastening, whoever loves instruction, loves knowledge. But who hates rebuke, correction, is what? This is the verse I would have my kids go to every single time when they were struggling with submission. I would say, go read Proverbs 12:1. Because you're not allowed to call anybody what? Stupid. But God can. Because he knows, right? So you can't say stupid to anybody, but God can do it. And when, so here's the deal. When are you stupid? When are you stupid? When you disdain his correction. That's exactly right, okay? Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And so there's this part where if you are willing to hear the exhortations as they're given to you, and I know I'm a very much more of an exhortative speaker than I am a massager, like, oh, you're such a wonderful individual, and da 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 da. I kill myself sometimes. I was like, oh man, you're too hard. But I get it. This is the word of God. So as long as you're following the word, that's it. And so God puts exhortations in his word all the time. Why? Because the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He's not willing for us to walk in our complacency and our lethargy. He wants us to grow in his grace and knowledge. Finally, let us be gracious. Let us be gracious. Greet, literally the word is to embrace, all those who rule over you and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 and 13, we read, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. And again, both of those words are to embrace. Now, again, this is a different culture, okay? It's not our culture, okay? But go down to Argentina with us, right? And you're going to find that culture, okay? And they expect you to embrace, and they expect you to kiss. Some of the women are supposed to be kissed twice. Some of them are once. I think maybe I figured out everybody got two kisses. And so I figured I'm just kissing everybody. You know, and if I'm messing up, I'm messing up. But I think what it is now, correct me if I'm wrong, I think the younger women only get kissed once, right? The older women, they can kiss them as much as you want. Anyways, twice, okay? And I don't think I was supposed to kiss the men, but they got kissed too, okay? And so Mike McGowan, some of you may remember Mike McGowan, we did it in front of everybody, you know, and that was everybody's like, ah! Just a different culture, man. You go up, it's not that you can, it's not what it is, but the idea is, if there's an acceptance, you're willing to get close. Come on up, Eddie. I'm not going to kiss you, but come on up. Eddie and I go way back. I mean, because honestly, Austin, I could have you come up and you'd be doing it, right? Okay, you're going to come up. I know. We're guys. Guys aren't supposed to do that. Yeah, you are. Embrace one another. It's really okay. No, we don't do the here, right? I didn't do it. I didn't kiss his beard. I spit on it. Anyways, but we get embarrassed by that because of our culture. Don't. What that shows is affection, acceptance. Because you're not going to hug somebody that you don't like unless you're Brutus. Anyways, unless you're stabbing them in the back, right? And so the reality is that it's something for us as an assembly. You ain't got to hug, okay? But the Croatian side of me, it's good with that, you know? The German side had to kind of get over that part. But yeah. Michelle's cringing over there, like, oh, no. It's bad enough I got to hug Rodney. Anyways, but there's that part of the body that we love and we accept one another. And this is what he's ending on. You get it? This is that part about talking about the body of Christ. All that theology that we had of who Jesus is and the whole concept of the new covenant and everything else. I mean, you have all this deep, heavy stuff that we can struggle over and over and over and over again. But when it all boils down, where does it end? Embrace one another. Embrace one another. Love one another. Accept one another. Be a body. Be one. Don't be divisive. Don't let other people come in and split you apart. Respect your leaders. Live for Christ. Do the right thing. Read his word. Live it out. Even if you don't fully understand the jots and the tittles of all the theologies. Theology matters. But your practical life speaks a whole lot more than your theology. So in the end, how willing are you to submit to those who are in a position of authority, just generically? So the second question to follow on then is, does that carry over into the spiritual realm? If you are anti-establishment, period, even to our government, you will become anti-establishment even in the church. It's a mindset. I understand it. Okay? Bob was that, okay? And Bob still struggles a little bit in that realm. Bob has to continue to work on that. Because then that ultimately doesn't, then it translates then to who? To God. That's exactly right. How often do you pray for those who are in church leadership? And I don't mean just me, but now I want to extend it at this moment to your care group leaders. Stephen, Brian, Mark are leading care groups. They are, in a sense, warring over your souls as well. You may have an elder who is in that assembly, but it's their responsibility to think about and to look over the needs that are in your little group. So I would include then Kristen and Tammy and Abby. Though they may not be the leader, they are the helpmeet, the co-leader, if you would, not using that term, with those men. Marsha's the one, she's the sensitive one. She gets it and has to tell me sometimes because I've missed it. Okay? Pray for their marriages. Pray that they would desire and delight in seeking to show Christ in the church in their own marriages. They aren't going to be perfect. But again, they're part of that team, if you would, of warring over your souls. So I encourage you. So here's the deal. If you're in a care group, I would challenge you to pray for the leader of your care group every single day. So if you're in Stephen and Kristen's group, you ought to be praying for Stephen and Kristen every single day, period. I mean, I get what I'm asking you to do every single day. And then I would ask you to pray for Chuck and I every single day. They ought to be praying for the people who are in their group probably every single day. That's part of that prayer thing. Remember we talked about the war and about the looking over the other foxholes? The spiritual war is real. And we need to be doing that. I have a plan where on Sundays to pray for, Mondays to pray for, Tuesdays to pray for, Wednesdays to pray for, because I can't pray for every single one of you every day, right? Okay? I fail. I fail at that. And when I hear somebody fall or struggling, I have to come back and ask myself, did I fall asleep in my foxhole? Do you get it? I mean, I get they have to make a decision on their own, but was I praying over them? Was I engaged in a spiritual war? Or did I let demons through that I should have been preventing? I don't understand the whole sovereign side and what God allows and what God causes and all that kind of stuff. That's above my pay grade. I just know what God shares, and that's my responsibility. How receptive are you to receiving exhortations and challenges? Finally, then, is there a need to change the way you think and to change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for this wonderful book that you caused an unknown man to write. The days are going to come when all of our words or can be as an unknown man. Lord, help us to be mindful of the fact that it's not us, but it's you. And cause the words which we speak to be like the chaff which the wind drives away. But Lord, help us to be full of your word of truth and to be ready and able, prepared to be able to share that truth with others, specifically even as they ask the question regarding the hope that's within us. Lord, that we might be able to walk by faith, looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might be able to run this race with confidence, knowing that it doesn't rely upon us and that we may stumble and fall, but you want us to get back up and continue to run. Help us to influence those you place in our path, not with our own wisdom, not with our own ponderings, but Lord, directly from your word. For it's your word that will not come back void. And allow us, Lord, the privilege of seeing many who will come to know you as their Savior. Help us to have the privilege of seeing many who will be grown in your grace and knowledge for your glory. Help us as an assembly, Lord, to submit unto one another and to love one another and to receive one another and to accept one another and yet to hold firm on truth. Not judging one another, but exhorting and encouraging one another, especially as we see the day approaching. And Lord, in that light, as that day is approaching, I don't know the day or the hour, but Lord, as I look to the world and I see all that's going on, I ask that you would help us, Lord, that if these times of the end are coming to us, you've said in your word that in that time the love of many would wax cold, that you would watch over us and protect us from ourselves, from the evil one, from the deception that will undoubtedly be pervasive more and more and more. And Lord, that we would, as a body, Lord, that we would be like a city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. We give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.